ایمان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
According to Imam Khomeini, one of the major objectives of the mission of the Holy Prophet of Islam was the perfection of morality. Ethical and moral excellences have been given more importance than anything else after doctrinal teachings. The Holy Prophet of Islam once said in a famous tradition that I was only sent to perfect moral character. Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, he has PhD on Islamic science.
Imam Khomeini, in one of his speeches, has said that invitation to Islam is principally invitation to unity. We all know that Islam is the religion of peace. Islam calls everyone towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is no disunification in Islam. Islam is based on unity. Islam gives respect to all. And we know that in Islam there is no discrimination. No discrimination. If a person is a black, either a person is a black or white, there is no discrimination. If there is a master and the servant, there is no discrimination. Because when they all stand to pray in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they go to the mosque, they pray in a jama'ah, they all stand in the same line. They all perform the same actions. They all follow the imam, the one who's leading the prayers, equally. So there is no discrimination in Islam. Therefore, Islam is talking about unity.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi
sallallahu alayhi.
Quran as well, Allah has mentioned that وَاعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Grab the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala firmly and do not divide into different groups. So Islam is talking about unity. Allah knew that there will be different school of thoughts in Islam. That's why He has revealed this verse that grab the rope of Allah, grab the book of Allah, which is the Quran, grab the Ahlul Bayt, the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and be united, because the power is in unity. And if we are united and if we have unity, then no one can harm us. Therefore, Islam is talking about unity. The verses of Quran talks about unity, that the Muslims must be united if you are a Muslim. In the Quran, Allah said that grab the rope of Allah and do not get divided. And in other words, Imam Khomeini has said invitation to Islam is principally invitation to unity.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
إلا الله. everyone, and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. Our program aims to address the most significant issues in the South Asian region that affect the governments, communities, organizations, and the region as a whole. We will try to explore and explain its geopolitics, untangle the arguments from different perspectives, and make the alternative voices heard. So, stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we are going to take a look at the rapidly deteriorating security situation in Afghanistan in the aftermath of the exit of foreign forces and resurgence of Daesh. And we shall discuss how the US and its allies contributed to the growth of terrorism, in particular the Daesh terrorist group, in war-ravaged Afghanistan.
Afghanistan has been rocked by a series of terrorist attacks in recent weeks, from Nangarhar in the east, Kunduz in the north, to Kandahar in the south, and the capital, Kabul. The ghastly bombings were claimed by the Daesh terrorist group in its new, more dangerous incarnation, made possible by the botched US exit. The aim, experts say, is to undermine the newly established rule of its arch-enemy, Taliban, and to stir sectarian tensions and civil war in the country by targeting the vulnerable minorities.
The disastrous end of the US military occupation of Afghanistan 2 months ago also marked the resurgence of a terrorist group that has long shared love-hate relationship with the West. Amidst the chaotic withdrawal of US forces, Daesh suicide bombers detonated their explosives outside the Kabul airport on August 26, killing over 170 Afghans. 13 American troops were killed as well, that prompted the US to launch a drone strike on August 29, mowing down 10 more poor Afghan civilians. In the weeks after the last remaining US troops left the country, Daesh terrorists carried out several low-intensity attacks in its stronghold of Nangarhar, mainly targeting overground Taliban fighters. In early October, the group went back to its favored mode of urban warfare suicide bombings. The sprawling Eidgah Mosque in Kabul was targeted on October 3rd, killing 7 civilians, but the worst was yet to come. On October 8th, a deadly bombing ripped through a mosque in northern Kunduz province during Friday prayers, leaving over 150 dead, all members of ethnic Hazara Shia community. A week later, another mosque was bombed in southern Kandahar province, which claimed over 60 lives. Victims in both incidents were buried in mass graves and, like always, reduced to cold statistics in the Western media.
The spate of bombings in recent weeks in Afghanistan serves two key purposes for the Daesh terrorist group: undermining the newly established Taliban rule and stoking the flames of sectarian and ethnic tensions in the country known for its rich diversity. Daesh, which first made inroads into the Hindu Kush country in late 2014, has fought pitched battles with the Taliban in eastern Afghanistan without much luck. At the same time, it has played the sectarian card by targeting the Hazara Shia community, as was evident in recent weeks.
The long-running rivalry between the Taliban and Daesh has entered a new and deadlier phase following the unceremonious ouster of the US-led foreign forces from Afghanistan. The two groups with competing strategic interests have since 2014 waged war on each other through the rugged terrain of eastern Afghanistan. While Daesh has sought to use Afghanistan as a platform to regroup and rebuild its forces after facing crushing defeats in Iraq and Syria, Taliban has been fighting to throw out US-led foreign forces from Afghanistan in order to rebuild the Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan. Having succeeded in its 20-year armed struggle, Taliban now faces another foreign enemy that seeks to undermine its rule at a time when Afghanistan is staring at a worst humanitarian crisis. At the same time, targeting members of a particular ethnic and religious community serves another important purpose for Daesh, creating sectarian and ethnic discord in the country. For years, the US-backed governments were accused of failing to protect vulnerable ethnic minorities from terrorist groups like Daesh. Now, the buck stops at Taliban. It is important to note that ethnic divisions and civil war has historically benefited foreign powers and their proxies in Afghanistan. So, Daesh may very well be batting here for the neo-imperial powers.
The uprising of Daesh-K, or Daesh Khorasan as they call it, became very, very prominent when Donald Trump was in power. And why did it become prominent? Because they're being funded, in part by Saudi Arabia, and Saudi Arabia is basically pulling the strings on this. And when that happens, you can expect this kind of these kinds of attacks.
The narrative that the U.S. military-industrial complex has contributed to the growth of terrorism in Afghanistan, and in particular the Daesh terrorist group, has been gaining ground for quite some time now. The fact that the U.S.-led coalition, despite the staggering $2 trillion investment and the most advanced weaponry and intelligence, failed to eliminate terrorist groups like Daesh in Afghanistan lends credence to the theory that the group essentially serves America's objectives in the wider region.
Taliban officials have unequivocally blamed the U.S. for Daesh terrorist group's resurgence, which has led to some deadly terrorist attacks in the early days of the newly announced Islamic Emirate. Ahmad Yasser, an official at Taliban's political bureau in Doha, was quoted as saying that there is evidence to suggest that recent attacks on Shia mosques in Afghanistan had malicious foreign hand behind them. Qari Said Hosti, who handles social media for Taliban, also held Americans responsible for recent Daesh bombings. He refused cooperation with the U.S. in fighting Daesh, saying the group had made comeback with the help of the U.S. and the former Afghan government. Hezbollah leader Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, in a speech last week, also stressed that the U.S. must take responsibility for Daesh presence in Afghanistan, accusing Americans of shipping Daesh terrorists from Syria to Afghanistan. This claim has been often repeated by credible military sources and cannot be dismissed.
Saudi Arabia has been shipping criminals and terrorists out to Afghanistan because that was the only safe haven for them. And that has been going on for years now. It's not something that the United States intelligence wouldn't have known this. But I think they probably let it happen because the amount of armaments that Saudi Arabia was buying from the United States was taking more precedence than curbing world terrorism. Because if they're far away, if they're that far away, and they're in the mountains, chances are that they're not going to attack the United States. And basically, that's pretty much how it played out. We're seeing the end result of it today, though, which is this is going to be an absolute lawless playground for terrorists.
There are also reports that Taliban's interim government has been unable to locate the previous government security files, which include critical information on Daesh. The files allegedly were discarded by the U.S. forces being fleeing the country in utter haste. In the absence of the US-led coalition, the mission to keep the pot boiling in Afghanistan has been taken up by Daesh.
When the Taliban militants in 2001 offered to lay down their arms and surrender, then US President George W. Bush dismissed the offer and ordered carpet bombings that left a trail of death and destruction. In contrast, when the more dangerous terrorist group like Daesh was regrouping its forces in early 2020, bringing in new recruits from Central Asia, North Caucasus, and China's Xinjiang region, Americans paid little attention. This not only shows double standards, but also their shared interest in Afghanistan and the region.
In the months before the US-led coalition forces beat the humiliating retreat from Afghanistan, ending the 20-year disastrous military campaign, some 8,000 to 10,000 terrorists made their way to Afghanistan from Central Asia, North Caucasus, Pakistan, and China's Xinjiang region, according to a United Nations report released in June. Most of them were recruited by Daesh, which was evident from the Kunduz mosque bombing that was carried out by an ethnic Uyghur. Americans and their allies were still in Afghanistan, engaged in so-called counter-terrorism operations, when these foreign terrorists quietly slipped into the country under the nose of US and NATO forces. Interestingly, the top American military commander, Mark Milley, also sounded alarm bells recently, saying there was probability of a broader civil war, reconstitution of Al-Qaeda, and growth of Daesh.
In the fall of 2020, my analysis then was that an accelerated withdrawal without meeting specific and necessary conditions risks losing the substantial gains made in Afghanistan, would potentially damage U.S. worldwide credibility, and could precipitate a general collapse of the Afghan security forces and the Afghan government, resulting in a complete Taliban takeover or general civil war.
The intelligence was robust, but the political will to tackle the emerging threat was missing. Having been overthrown by a ragtag group of Kalashnikov-yielding fighters, Americans saw Daesh as a possible proxy to continue its mission in the war-ravaged country. The move to freeze around $10 billion Afghan assets, experts say, is designed to make Taliban's job of governance difficult, and the presence of Daesh makes the job even more difficult. So, it's anybody's guess who is the winner here.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
Now, to have more insight, we are joined by Carol Verraken, member of the Afghanistan Task Force at the German-based political and economic think tank, Schiele Institute. Mr. Verraken, first of all, welcome to the program. Now, we have recently witnessed Afghanistan has been rocked by a series of bombings in recent weeks, which was claimed by the Daesh terrorist group. Now, do you think the ground for this bloodshed was set by America's botched exit from the country?
Thank you for having me on this program. I think indeed, it's very hard to say, but there is a major tectonic shift in so-called geopolitics going on in this region, especially because the Western financial system is bankrupt, and on the other side, China, Iran, and Russia are increasingly cooperating on the Belt and Road program to rebuild the world infrastructures. Pakistan is not going anymore to Washington to get dollars, but is trying to integrate the Eurasian reconstruction program. So the US left, the military left, but in a sense, I think there is a policy of scorched earth that there are some people in the military Anglo-American system which They will poison the well. They want to burn the earth. They don't want Afghanistan to succeed in being reconstructed or representing anything. So there is a policy of chaos, which we have to denounce and present an alternative.
And now, Mr. Varakin, the two deadly attacks in two consecutive weeks targeting the minority Shia community seems to be a plot to create sectarian discord in the country. So who do you think benefits from all this?
Yes, this is the second bombing in a row where the Shiite mosques are being targeted. Now, the entire challenge which the new Afghan government wants to take up is to build a national unity around a reconciliation program of national construction, of national rebuilding everything which has been destroyed over the last 20 years. So there is, in my sense, definitely an intention of certain terrorist groups operating. These are networks which don't control territory, which is the good news. What they want to do is to create insecurity, to make Afghanistan a place where nobody can go and cooperate, and also discredit the new interior minister, Sirajuddin Haqqani, who was a man who is a very old founder of the Taliban and who knows a lot of secrets of American and English, British intelligence services in the manipulation of terrorism. So they want to discredit him by creating a complete insecurity and demonstrate that the Taliban are not able, and especially the Haqqani networks, that they cannot guarantee security to their own population.
Now, as we have witnessed the Daesh terrorist group since making inroads into Afghanistan in 2014, has carried out some of the most ghastly attacks in the country. So why did the US-led coalition dismiss the threat all these years?
Well, the whole thing, the so-called liberation and reconstruction of Afghanistan since 2001, was a complete bad joke and a huge enterprise of mutual corruption. According to some figures of people which work in the so-called aid programs, the assistance of all the money which was given for aid to Afghanistan, close to 70% went into corruption and never was ever used for underground networks. So that it went to fake army units. Now we know, for example, that the son of the former defense minister bought a resort in Beverly Hills of $20 million. So this enormous amount of money, which was not going to the Afghan people or to the reconstruction, it was going to the U.S. military and to all the people, also the private military companies like Blackwater and others, which were paid.
And now let's take a break from the questions and take a look at how the global media has covered this issue.
The U.S. administration deliberately came up with an obscure concept of international terrorism. And this concept was used as a justification for the occupation of Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya, and Syria. Over the last 20 years, we have understood that this amorphous structure called international terrorism is associated with organizations that the U.S. has facilitated by exploiting and revitalizing ethnic and religious tensions in order to justify its imperialist aggression. Even former U.S. President Donald Trump admitted on August 11, 2016, that Obama founded ISIS, and I would say the co-founder would be crooked Hillary Clinton. The ISIS needed Afghanistan's chaos. It has not regrouped since the death of its leader Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi in 2019, and the loss of its territorial caliphate in Syria and Iraq. Al-Qaeda also has been a shell of its former self, even long before U.S. troops killed Osama bin Laden. In fact, terrorist attacks worldwide in 2020 markedly decreased, and in Afghanistan, ISIS-K was competing directly with Al-Qaeda for dwindling fighters and funding there amid thousands of U.S. and NATO troops. The Taliban's victory provides air to jihadists who have been suffocating, strangled by the world's counter-terrorism initiatives. But which organizations will most benefit? The abuses and excesses of war, from torture to remote control killing by drone, have cost the United States moral authority around the world. Its occupying army spawned a new generation of Qaeda franchises, while the black-clad fighters of the ISIS swarmed into the vacuum left by departing American troops in Iraq, and the financial drain from a sprawling counter-terrorism campaign has been vast, fueling the military's budgets even years after major combat in Afghanistan and Iraq ended.
Mr. Marakin, now, do you think the sudden resurgence of Daesh in Afghanistan, including the traditional Taliban stronghold Kandahar, could be designed to undermine the newly established Taliban government?
Yes, it does, because Kandahar is a strong place for the Taliban, and that if they cannot guarantee security there, you know, it's a symbolic act which is very strong. So it's what we discussed before. There is a fight to, I think there really is, some people are, I mean, we don't know the details because it's very complicated, but there is clearly an effort to try, an attempt to discredit the Afghan government and to keep it, to bring it down on the ground.
So how do you see the role of regional countries in preventing terrorist groups from regaining foothold in Afghanistan and also to deny Western countries an excuse to invade and occupy the country again?
I think the neighboring countries have a much better view than the United States or Europe, because they think they all have a sense of their mutual interest. The countries around, especially China, Russia, and Iran, they have a sense of mutual development based on also the energy resources. For example, the Turkmenistan, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India pipeline, there are major projects. There's also a lot of mineral resources in Afghanistan, especially copper, iron, but also lithium and rare earths. So there is a different view to build peace through development. You cannot have peace only by signing pieces of paper and declarations. You need to change the concrete living conditions of these populations, and this is in the common interest. We, with the Schiller Institute, we're trying to wake up the West and to change its mind and support this positive dynamic.
On that note, I would like to thank Mr. Varakin for his precious time, knowledge, and insight. Now, let's see how people have reacted on social media and cyberspace on the recent bombings in Afghanistan.
Robert Morton, author and former U.S. intelligence officer, quotes the top American spy saying that Afghanistan no longer remains their top concern for international terrorism. Political commentator and poet Masoud Mortazavi asserts that freezing of Afghan funds by the US is creating a stream of poverty-stricken recruits from Daesh. Awais Sattar, defense analyst and columnist, accuses the US and Israeli regime of disrupting peace and fomenting terrorism in Afghanistan by supporting Daesh. Researcher and analyst Abdul Sayyid refers to statements made by senior Taliban leaders calling Daesh a conspiracy of Americans and some neighboring states. Musko Dastagir, a university lecturer and commentator, says if Afghanistan continues to lose more generations to illiteracy and ignorance, the idea of Afghanistan will be lost too.
And that was our episode about the rapidly deteriorating security situation in Afghanistan and how the US and its allies have contributed to the growth of terrorist groups like Daesh. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take care.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran. I Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Suratul Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. For such is the state of the disbelievers, until when death comes to one of them, he says, "My Lord, send me back." That I might do righteousness in that which I left behind. No, it is only a word he is saying, and behind them is a barrier until the day they are resurrected.
Speaking of these two verses, dear listeners, we started talking about the concept of barzakh. حتى إذا جاء أحدهم الموت قال رب ارجعون. Until when death comes unto one of them, he says, "My Lord, send me back again." لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا فِي مَا تَرَكْتِ. That I might do righteousness in that of which I have left behind. كَلَّا إِنَّهَا كَلِمَةٌ هُوَ قَائِلُهَا. Nay, it is but a mere word that he says. وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ بَرْزَخٌ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثٌ. And behind them is a partition till the day when they shall be raised up. Many verses of the Holy Quran are implicitly or explicitly talking about this subject. The concept of barzakh is referred to in many verses of the Holy Quran, mentioning some of them in the previous program. We concluded that this kind of intermediate world exists for both believers and the disobedient unbelievers, such as Pharaoh. And this is a barrier between this world and the Day of Judgment. It is not between the human beings and the world. Now, in this case, what seems to be important to be noted is that apart from verses previously mentioned in the last program, which treat of the barzakh in the general sense, there are some other verses discussing it exclusively with respect to the destiny of particular groups, such as the martyrs or the people of Pharaoh. So it is obvious that neither the people of Pharaoh nor the martyrs are unique inhabitants of the barzakh, because of course there are many people similar to them. with their deeds, with their actions in the world. For example, the Holy Quran counts a group of righteous as sharing the same high rank as the martyrs. In chapter Nisa, in the 69th verse, the Holy Quran puts the prophets, the sincere ones, and the righteous people in the same category.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
in this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insight into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
The verse says, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. And whoever obeys Allah and the Messenger, those are with those upon whom Allah has bestowed favors. من النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وحسن أولئك رفيقا. Of the prophets, the truthful, and the martyrs, and the righteous. So the generality of barzakh is something that cannot be negated. And we will refer to that at the end of this discussion, Allah willing. There are many narrations, however, in authoritative Sunni and Shi'i sources about barzakh, but they speak of it differently. For example, there is a related tradition among the aphorisms of Imam Ali alayhi salam in part 130th of Nahjul Balagha. It says that once Imam Ali alayhi salam was returning from the Battle of Siffin and arrived at a cemetery outside the city of Kufa. The Imam alayhi salam turned towards the graves and said, O inhabitants of terrible houses, empty places and dark graves, O people of the earth, O strangers, O you in solitude, O you who are terrified, you preceded us in going this way, and we will join you. وَنَحْنُ بِكُمْ لَاهِقُونَ. Imam alayhi salam continues, If you ask us about the news of this world, we will tell you that others occupied your homes, others have married your wives, and your possessions have been distributed among others. These are some of the news we have. What news do you have? And then Imam alayhi salam addressed his companions and said, If they were given permission to speak, they would certainly have told you that the best supplies for this journey are piety and God-wariness. So, based on this tradition from Imam Ali alayhi salam, we understand that we cannot interpret barzakh as something such an illusion or metaphor. These words, these narrations, reveal the fact that when a human being dies, that person is going to experience a type of life in the intermediate world where he will be able to understand and think. And if he were given permission to speak, he would do so. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. We will continue discussing this verse in the next program. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. Now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Zurara bin Ayun, one of the prominent companions of the sixth Imam, has a narration. He says one day he went to the in the presence of the sixth Imam and he said that there is a person from those who are ghali, and he believes in tafwiz. Tafwiz means the delegation of, absolute authority to the human beings to an extent that Allah would have no power at one level. So this is one kind of definition. So Imam said, what does he mean? وَمَا التَّفْوِيزِ in his views. And Zurara said, well, when I discussed this with this fellow, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ خَلَقَ مُحَمَّدًا وَعَلِيًّا ثُمَّ فَوَّضَ الْعَمْرِ إِلَيْهِمَا فَخَلَقَ وَرَزَقَ وَأَحْيَا وَعَمَاتَ. Zurara bin Ayun says that this Ghali person who exaggerates the status of the Imams, he said that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Muhammad and Ali and then delegated all the powers to them, and in a way, and these are my words, as if, Allah went into retirement. فَخَلَقَ وَرَضَقَ. And so then, after Allah having created Muhammad and Ali, then it was Muhammad and Ali who created everything. They gave sustenance to everything. They gave lives to the living things, and they gave death to the things which die. Imam responded by saying, "Kadhiba aduwullah." This enemy of Allah is a liar. إِذَا رَجَعْتَ إِلَيْهِ فَقْرَ عَلَيْهِ الْآيَ الَّتِي فِي سُورَةِ الرَّعَدِ. O Zurara, when you go back to him, when you meet him again, then recite to him this one ayat from Surah Ar-Ra'd, which is Surah number 13, ayat 16. And what does that ayat says? Imam said just this one ayat should be sufficient against this exaggerating group. أَمْ جَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ شُرَكَى. Have they appointed partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who were equal to him in all sense? خَلَقُوا لِكَخَلْقِهِ. That Allah creates and they also created things. فَتَشَابَهَ الْخَلْقُ عَلَيْهِمْ. And they got confused with the created things of Allah and them. قُلِ اللَّهُ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. The ayat goes on. Say, Allah is the creator of everything. وَهُوَ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَحَّارِ. And he is one. And he is qahhar. He has absolute control over everything. Zurara says, in saraftu ila rajulin, then one day then I went to him and I told him this ayat, which the Imam had recited. As soon as I finished reciting this ayat, he was dumbfounded. As if, you know, he didn't have the ability to speak. And this is from Etaqadat of Sheikh Saduq. And so we see the example of those people who confuse and go to one extreme of exaggeration, and how Imam considered those people to be aduwullah, the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, you can never say that Allah delegated the power in a way, now he has no more power or control over what's going on. No. Your examples, for example, in Quran, in one place Allah says, I cause people to die. In another ayat, Allah says, Malakul Maut takes the soul. Means in one ayat, he says, I am the one who take the souls of the human being when they die. In another ayat, he says, it's the angel of death who does that. There is no contradiction there. And there is no issue of exaggerating the status of the angel of death, because the angel of death, whatever he does, that tafweez is conditional. Allah has delegated the power and authority to the angel of death, yet he has the absolute control still there. Unlike to those who ghali, who believe that once Allah gives the power to those who are chosen ones, then he has nothing to do with the universe, he just goes into retirement. And that is the distinction which has to be maintained. So even when we talk about, for example, Isa ibn Maryam, according to Quran, he demonstrates the mu'jiza of bringing a dead person back to life. He does that with the power given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without divesting the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the important point there. So a person can have those powers, but yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has his absolute power even on that individual, and even on the processes that they go through by demonstrating the miracle and the mu'jizat. Let me end with two more sayings from our imams on this issue. One is again from Amir al-Mu'minin, where he says, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُوُ فِينَا. He says, I warn you about exaggeration in regard of us, the Ahlul Bayt. قُولُوا إِنَّا عَبِيدٌ مَرْبُوبُونَ. Say clearly that the Imams of Ahlul Bayt are abid. They are the humble servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مربوبون. They are nourished and they are provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are not Rab, they are marbub. And they are abd. وَقُولُوا فِي فَضْلِنَا مَا شِئْتُمْ. He says, after you have maintain that protocol of tawheed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and recognized us as abd and marbub, servant who are provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you can say whatever you want about our qualities and about virtues. So maintain that protocol of Allah as Allah and the Imam as a chosen one there. And then there is no problem in describing our فضائل. قولوا في فضلنا ما شئتم. after you maintain that difference in the protocol of Allah and the Imam, then you can say whatever you want. In another hadith, and there are many hadiths of this type, which even Allah Majlisi in volume 25 of his Bihar al-Anwar has put them together, where he says, one of the Imams says, and this is a repeated statement from various Imams, نَزِّلُونَ عَنِ الرُّبُوبِيَّةِ, you know, bring us down from the level of lordship and being God. وَقُولُ فِي حَقِّنَا مَا شِئْتُمْ, and then say whatever you want about our fada'il and our virtues and our excellent qualities. Shiaism is actually the middle path, which stays away from the extremes of exaggeration as well as degradation of Rasul as well as the Aimma of Ahlul Bayt. We should not shy away from describing the fada'il of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, but not at the expense of our Tawheed. Nor should we talk about them as just normal human beings. They are the chosen servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, blessed by Him with knowledge, which as a blessing from God, infallibility, which is the highest spiritual level that they have, and they are the authorized wasila and intercessor to seek the divine blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that wisdom to maintain that sirat mustaqim and keep us away from the ghulu and taqseer, exaggerations on both sides.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked.
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example.
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars. In the book The Inner Voice, Allama Sayyid Said Akhtar Rizvi aptly explains the need for a man to understand his purpose in life
and to be able to ponder over some of the important aspects of our journey in reaching nearness to Allah. Today, we will read to you an excerpt of this book. Stay with us. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allah is great. 5 times in 24 hours, the call comes from the minarets of the mosques. Allahu Akbar. It is azan, meaning to announce the time of prayers. Right at the call of azan, Muslims are expected to gather in the mosque. It is a matter of pride that we are called by God to His audience. It shows His love towards His creatures that He has provided us with an opportunity to communicate with Him. He has opened His house for us. Let us not be late or absent from His presence. Azan begins with the phrase, Allahu Akbar, Allah is great. It ends with the phrase, La ilaha illallah, none is to be worshipped but Allah. It begins with the name of Allah, it ends on the name of Allah. We are reminded that Allah is the beginning, Allah is the end. Between these two phrases, the muazzin bears witness to the unity of God and to the apostleship of Muhammad, the Holy Prophet. Then he exhorts the believers, come for prayer, come for prosperity in this world and in life hereafter, and thus it goes on till the end. Azan is not just a symbol, it is a sermon in clear words. It not only calls a man for prayer, it also explains why should he pray and to whom should he pray. It reminds the hearers about God and about man's obligation towards Him. And after these explanations, it exhorts the believers to offer their humble prayers with full knowledge and understanding in the presence of God. Allah is great. Nothing else matters. Allah is calling you. Leave aside your worldly affairs. Forget your business arrangements. Do not miss this golden opportunity. Go and pray in the presence of God. He is great. Our problems, our worries, our difficulties, all will be solved in the best way if we ask our loving Allah to solve them for us. Not only that, our joy, our achievement, our success, nothing actually matters. Allah only is great. Let us communicate with Him. Only His benevolent love and care can bring us to prosperity in this world and life hereafter. Thank you so much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama Speech, which was an excerpt from the book Inner Voice by Allama Sayyid Saeed Akhtar Rizvi. Our website is parstoday.com. Until next time, we leave you.